This is John Walden. I want you to join me in the study of the First Epistle of Peter. There are no new truths in Peter's epistle, but rather reminders of things that they had already learned. It's not a deep epistle, but it's a very practical one, one that will give a great deal of comfort for those who are having difficulties and problems, and I'm sure that it'll be most helpful. Stay with me in the study, and let's see what we can get from it. Now, Peter was called of the Lord to be a fisher of men, that is, to win souls for Christ. Then, after his miserable failure and his restoration, the Lord said, "Now I want you to go out and strengthen your brethren. Feed my lambs and feed my sheep and shepherd my sheep, and you'll find a great deal to strengthen and help you in Peter's writings." Verse 1 of the first chapter of 1 Peter says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Notice that he is an apostle. He doesn't take any other title, but he is an apostle. There are no apostles living today, scriptural apostles. An apostle had to be one who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ after he raised from the dead in order to be a witness. Peter was writing specially to those who were scattered abroad. This would be the believing Jews. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, while Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. The gospel has gone out now to the whole world, and all may be saved. And so Peter also includes some words to Gentile believers, because in the second chapter in verse 10, he speaks about some who were really not a people in the past, but are now the people of God. This, of course, could not be true of the Jews, but rather of us who are Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles alike are brought into the family of God, into the church, the New Testament body of believers, called out ones, by the same gospel. These people were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, but they had this in common, that they were all elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The Trinity are seen here in verse 2, election, or the choice of God, according to his foreknowledge, for God knew everything. He knew the end from the beginning. The work of the Holy Spirit in setting us apart for God, and this takes place even before our conversion, because the Spirit of God begins to deal with an unbeliever and make him see his need of a Savior, and leads him to the point where he is willing to obey the gospel, that is, to receive Christ as his Savior, and be cleansed by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is a Jew, and he's writing to Jews, and they would immediately think of the sprinkling of the blood of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament for the answering to God for sins. Notice that it is grace and peace. We must have God's grace, which is his unmerited favor. We must accept his grace first before we'll have any peace. It can be multiplied to us, and he wanted them to enjoy these things to the full. He immediately goes into a doxology, that is, a praise to God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Doxologies in the Scripture are always the result of meditation on what God has done for us. And if you will think about what the Lord has done, it'll lead you to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You'll appreciate what God has done as you think about it. Now, this is his mercy, we're told. The difference between grace and mercy is that mercy means that we are not given the punishment we deserve, while grace means that we are given the blessings which we never did deserve. Notice that this mercy has begotten us again. Being born again, we're told a little later on in this same first chapter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. You and I were born in the wrong family. We were born in Adam's family, and we need to be born again if we're ever going to see the kingdom of God. And God is the one who begets us, makes us his children. And this, we're told, is unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There could be no salvation for us apart from the suffering, death, resurrection of our blessed Lord Jesus. Now, God's plan is not simply to save us and take us to heaven, but he wants us to enjoy everything that he has, now and forever. So he tells us that this is to an inheritance, incorruptible, that is, it can never be spoiled, it is undefiled, there's no sin connected with it, and it fades not away. We have several things mentioned in this epistle that will not fade away. He tells us at the close of this chapter that our life will abide and never fade away. And then he tells us in the next chapter that we have a food, we can feed upon what God has for us, that will never fade away. And then in the third chapter, he tells us about our dress. And this, he says, is not corruptible, but it is an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And in the fourth chapter, he tells us about a joy that will never fade away. And in the fifth chapter, he even offers a crown, which will never fade away. Let me ask you, if you're laying up your treasures where they're safe, or if you have something that can easily fade away. Now, this is said to be reserved in heaven for us. It's wonderful that God is protecting and guarding our inheritance, while at the same time we're told in verse 5 that he is keeping us. So we are being kept, and an inheritance is being kept for us. Don't you think that's pretty safe? And it is through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now in verses 6 and 7 he introduces a subject which is mentioned 15 times in this epistle, the subject of suffering. Why do we suffer? Why do Christians suffer? Some Christians say, well, I must not have been living right, or I wouldn't have all this trouble. Now, you're all wrong in thinking that way, brother and sister. He says here that we suffer for a season if need be. If need be. Now, why does it need to be? Well, verse 7 tells us why it needs to be. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The reason that God sends trouble into the lives of Christians is that we need refining. There's a great deal of chaff about us. There's a great deal of dross about us. And suffering is like the fire that takes the dross out of the gold. The sufferings that we go through as Christians will help us to be more trustful and more like the Lord Jesus. And this is all going to take place at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's going to bring praise and honor and glory to him. It's going to bring reward and praise and honor and glory to us. And the Christian is encouraged to look ahead to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he tells us in verses 8 and 9 that we haven't seen him, but we love him anyway, and we love him because we know his word. We believe him. We believe what God has said, and this gives us great joy. It's called joy unspeakable and full of glory. And already, he tells us in verse 9, we have received the salvation of our souls. Let me ask you if you have received the salvation of your soul. If you have, then you're ready for a great many more blessings which God offers to us. Now, this salvation, he tells us in verses 10, 11, and 12, was revealed in the Old Testament to a limited degree to the prophets. And these people to whom he was writing were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, so they would remember the writings of various prophets, David and Isaiah and others who said a great deal about the Lord Jesus. And he says the prophets of the Old Testament inquired and searched diligently, and they didn't understand all that they wrote. But they did know that they were writing about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now these two go together. The Lord Jesus suffered for us, and he's going to be glorified in the coming day. They're often mentioned in the same verse in the Old Testament, but we know, of course, that there's some 2,000 years nearly already between those two. Our Savior came and suffered for us. When he comes back the next time, he's coming in power and great glory. When he comes to this earth, he's going to receive his own, of course, first. Now, it was revealed to them that they were writing these things for us. And this is the wonderful part of it. He has given to us all of the good of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament revelations. He has told us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this section, we have had the Father before us, especially in verses 3 to 5, and the Son in verses 6 to 9, and now the Holy Spirit in verses 10 to 12. In verses 13 to 17, he tells us that good behavior ought to mark those who are real believers. And it will, too, if you really belong to him. Our Father, we ask you to bless thy word to us and take our thanks for thy dear Son. In his name, amen.